This morning's scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. That's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them.
Good to be with you this morning. Hope everyone is having a good morning. Our minds are focused to worship God. We're certainly thankful for the presence of all of you. We're always thankful for our members being here each and every Lord's Day. And of course, we're thankful for any visitors that we have. You're our honored guest. If we can help you out in any way, let us know. We'd be more than willing to answer any questions you have about the things that we say or do. We do not want you to leave having a question lingering on your mind without us having the opportunity to answer that question. And so, but we're just glad that you are here this morning. Mark chapter 2, your Bibles are probably still open to that particular place. And in Mark chapter 2, we have recorded for us one of the great examples of faith, really, that has ever been demonstrated. We find that Jesus at this particular time is healing people in Galilee. And he heals a man of leprosy. And then he tells the man not to tell anyone about it. But instead, this man speaks of it openly. And so as a result of that, we find that Jesus was kind of hindering from going into town for a little while. Instead, he had to do his work in isolated places. But finally, of course, it all died down. And so he ended up going back to the town, and he went into a house at Capernaum. And a lot of people believe it was Peter's house. But nevertheless, we find that soon people heard that Jesus was there. And so they rushed to the house, and before you knew it, the house was completely full. In fact, there were so many people at this house that you couldn't even enter the doorway. It was so overcrowded, it was unapproachable. And at that particular time, there were four men who had a friend who was a paralytic. And they heard that Jesus was at this house in Capernaum. And so they just knew if they could get their friend to where Jesus was, that he would be able to make them whole. So they put him on a portable pallet and they took him to Jesus. But the problem was, as we had just seen, they couldn't approach Jesus. There were too many people around the house. And this is when they demonstrated an amazing and remarkable faith. Not to be deterred, they decided to go up the stairs that were pretty common at that time, houses at that area that were attached to the side or the back of the house that led up to the roof. They took those stairs, took their friend on the pallet up to the roof. They cut a hole in the roof and lowered their friend down to Jesus. Now, you just stop and think about that. That could have got them in all kinds of trouble. Like, first of all, the roofs at that time weren't all that strong, and once you cut a hole in it, it would be even weaker. It was very possible that one of them might have fallen through that hole themselves and been greatly injured, maybe even died. But even more than that, you stop and think about it, they would have to cut a pretty good-sized hole in that roof in order to lower down that pallet. And we're talking about a roof that belonged to a house that wasn't theirs. And so you can imagine that could have been a difficulty. That could have been some trouble for these men. But they weren't thinking about any of that at all. The only thing that they were thinking about is that if they could just get their friend down to Jesus, he would be able to change his life forever, the life of their friend. And of course, he would change his life. But not in exactly the way that they thought, at least not at first. They wanted Jesus to heal this man of his paralysis. But Jesus knew there was a far more pressing issue. There was something in the mind of Jesus that was more important than just giving strength to someone's legs or sight to someone's eyes. And in Mark chapter 2 and at verse 5, we discover what it is. Mark chapter 2 and at verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" That really wasn't what they were expecting. They again wanted this man to be healed physically. But Jesus understood that far more important was that he be healed spiritually. So he forgave him of his sins. And there were some scribes amongst all these people in the house, and they were kind of offended by that when they heard Jesus say that. So at verse 7, it says that, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they kind of spoke that to themselves. But Jesus, being the Son of God, he, of course, could read the hearts of men even. And so he begins to expose their inconsistency. At verse 9, he says, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'?" And when you stop and think about it, both of those acts would necessitate divinity. And so there they were, the scribes. They came to watch Jesus demonstrate divine power by healing individuals. And so if they didn't have a problem with him demonstrating divine power, why have a problem with demonstrating divine authority? And so he's just exposing their inconsistency. He wants people to understand he has divine authority. So he goes ahead and he performs the miracle. He heals this man and demonstrates then that he has divine power. Verse 11, it says, "And I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" And so what a great miracle that was done. Of course, Jesus performed many miracles just like that. And there's a lot of different directions we could go in preaching from this particular text. I could spend the next little while talking to you about the significance of personal faith. And, of course, we all know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that if we don't believe in Jesus, we will die in our sins. And so certainly that would be worth our time talking about that. Or I could talk to you a little while about the deity of Christ. Because indeed, he demonstrates here both his divine power and his divine authority. There's no question after you read this text but that Jesus is God. He is divine. And it would be time well spent for us to talk about that. But instead this morning, I want to go in a little different direction. A direction you might not think of when you immediately look at this text. I want to talk to you about choosing the right friends. And may I suggest to you that it is very important that we do that. That what kind of friends you have could have a lot to say about the ultimate salvation of your souls, your relationship with God even now. And so we need to consider how important friends are. Dr. Wilford Funk, a dictionary publisher, was asked, "What are the 10 most significant words in the English language?" And he gave them. I don't have time to go over all of them here this morning, but I'll look at four of them. The most reverent word is mother, he claimed, at least. The most beautiful word is love. The most bitter word is alone. But then he said, the warmest word is friendship. And there, all of that is probably debatable, just his opinion about words, really. But friendship is a very warm word, isn't it? We should understand how important it is to choose the proper kind of friends. In Proverbs 12 at verse 26, it says, a righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And in Proverbs chapter 13, at verse 20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And we could look at many other references, particularly in the book of Proverbs, but you understand by these references that friendship is very important. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of friends do you have? Who have you chosen to be your closest companions in life? Have you made wise choices? What kind of friends do you have? We want to talk a little while about two kinds of friends that we can have, especially as Christians. Number one, we can have fatal friends. And let me just begin by saying to you that as Christians, God should be the center of our life. Like everything we're about as Christians should revolve around God. What kind of recreation we get involved in? What kind of clothes that we wear? What kind of language we speak? How we spend our time? How we treat other people? All of that should reflect upon the God that we serve. We should like what God likes. We should abhor what God abhors. We should walk in the ways of God and work the works of God. We should abide in the will of God. We should put God first in our life. Just like the sun is the center of our solar system, God should be the center of our lives. As Jesus said, seek ye first. He didn't just say seek, but he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. And so we see the importance of making sure that God is the center of our life. Now you might think, what does any of that have to do with choosing the right friends? And it involves the fact that when we choose someone to be a friend who pushes us away from God, who stops us from putting God first and allowing God to be the center of our lives, then we are choosing a fatal friend. Like, fatal friends can have many different characteristics, but as Christians, we should understand the first sign of a fatal friend is that he or she somehow, in some way, prevents us from working the works of God and walking in the ways of God and abiding in the will of God. A fatal friend will impede our progress spiritually. He or she will have a negative effect upon our Christianity. And it doesn't matter how long that you've had a friend. It doesn't matter how nice this person might be. It doesn't matter how much good that this friend has done for you personally over the years. If that person hurts your relationship with God in any form or fashion, he falls or she falls into the category of a fatal friend. And we need to remember just how important it is. You remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 33, the famous passage from Paul, he said that bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. But you know how he started that passage? You remember he started the passage by saying, do not be deceived. And when you stop in and think about that, Paul doesn't waste words. He often said that before certain things. Do not be deceived. And whenever he said that, it was obviously because there was somebody in that particular area that was being deceived. He said that because people were living delusionary lives. With regard to bad company, you can just hear someone saying, well, you know, you don't have to worry about me. I'm strong spiritually, and so it doesn't matter what kind of company I have. They're not going to corrupt my morals. Paul says, do not be deceived. No, you just don't realize I'm going to have a good influence upon this bad company instead of the other way around. Paul says, do not be deceived. If you align yourself with those who don't love God the way you do, if you begin to associate with individuals who do not have the spiritual mindset that you have, the end result is probably going to be disastrous. And so we need to think carefully about our friends and who we choose to be friends. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, turn your Bibles over there. I think we had an opportunity to look at this passage in a Bible class recently, but let's revisit it. And while you're turning over there, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what's on this PowerPoint, but it's not what I saw last on it. So I don't know what's coming up from screen to screen. So we might be a little bit choppy here this morning looking at what comes up next. But back on path here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 14. You know this passage well. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, when Paul says that, he is borrowing words from Deuteronomy 22 at verse 10. And in that particular place, we find that the Bible is saying, don't yoke an ox and a donkey together. And that seems like common sense. But you know, sometimes people do some things that just defy common sense. And sometimes we try to bring together things that just don't go together. And the fact of the matter is, you try to plow a field with a donkey and an ox that's yoked together, not only are you going to fail, it is going to be an absolute mess. It is going to ruin the field because those two animals, not only are they of different size and strength, but their very nature is so much different. You simply cannot get the job done with those two yoked together. And so Paul is saying, this is the way it is with Christianity. If you, when you're attempting to sow the field of your life, if you yoke yourself to an unbeliever, it's going to be disastrous. You say, no, well, maybe sometimes, but not with me. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about that. Listen to what Paul says in the rest of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 we'll just continue at verse 14. He says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Now watch. And touch no uncertain thing. Whenever I read this passage, and you probably know this by now, some of you might recall, I always, it just pops into my mind, Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. Because sometimes we forget exactly what their sin was. I mean, we know what a part of that sin was that Adam and Eve committed. They ate of the fruit. Let me tell you, they sinned before they took a bite of that fruit. You remember over in Genesis, the third chapter, let's just take a second to read that. We're mostly familiar with that. But Genesis chapter 3, and at verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say to you that you should not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that's in the midst of the garden. Now watch, neither shall you touch it. That was a part of the command. don't eat of this forbidden fruit, but don't even touch it. And the fact of the matter is, the moment Eve touched that fruit, she already sinned. Before she took a bite out of it, she sinned by violating that portion of God's command. And the reason God said that, don't touch it, is because God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the power, the allurement of sin. And He knew once that thing was in one of their hands, they were going to take a bite out of it. And it's the same thing with Adam. Remember, after she ate it, she gave to her husband that was with her, and he did eat. But he sinned before he even ate. When he took it and found it in his hand, was there any chance at all that he wasn't then going to bite into it? No. The power of sin is just so alluring. And God knows that. We haven't always figured that out. So we flirt with sin and we try to get as close to sin as we can without actually sinning. But God knows the power of sin. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, listen, you need to be separate, as the Lord says. And touch no unclean thing. Don't even touch it. A great passage. We won't read the whole thing now. We've read it many times before. Proverbs chapter 7. No, notice over there. You remember at verse 6. The naive young man who got himself in trouble. At verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 at verse 6. The Bible says, for at the window of my house I have looked through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple. I have pierced among the youths. Or perceived, rather, amongst the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the end of night, in darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet does not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I have offered sacrifice, and today I have paid my vows. And we could read the rest of that, but you've read that many times, I'm sure. You know what happens. He gives in to this woman, commits adultery. But you know where it all began? When did he first get himself in trouble? It's when he took the road to her house. He did not respect the power, the allurement of sin. And too many times we do the same thing. We flirt with sin. One way you can flirt with sin is by keeping bad company. You think, no, not me. Yes, even you. Even me. If we keep bad company, there is a great chance that our morals are going to be corrupt sooner or later. And so we have to take seriously choosing the right kind of friends and staying away from those who don't have the same love of God that we have. I'm not talking about some kind of cultic kind of separation. We know we have to be in the world and things of that nature. But we don't have to be chums with those who not only don't care anything about God and they don't care anything about Christ, but actually feel negatively towards them. And most people in the world do, at least so far as the standard of Christianity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they despise that. And you'd be surprised how many children of God want to be buddies with those who despise the gospel. And it's a bad choice. And this is not a teaching even that's vague in the Bible. We're warned by the Holy Spirit about this over and over again. And in Psalms 1 and at verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Choose your friends carefully. Don't have fatal friends. Proverbs 4 at verse 14, enter not in the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. A little bit later, chapter 24 and at verse 1 says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Shouldn't we take that to heart? This is a warning sign given to us by God. Choose your friends wisely. And of course, James chapter 4 and at verse 4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Could you really argue it doesn't matter who I make friends with? The fact of the matter is, if you're a friend of this world, you're an enemy of God. Choose your friends wisely. We have to be careful about that. And yet, at the same time, we understand, as we said in the beginning, how important friendship is. We need good friends. There are many quotes that we can put up on the screen along these lines. Socrates said, "There is no possession more valuable than a good and faithful friend." That's probably overstating the case a little bit, but we understand what he's saying, don't we? Francis Bacon said, "Friendship doubles joy and halves griefs." And Mark Twain said, "To get the full value out of joy, you must have someone to divide it with." And again, there's scriptural base for these statements. I know these are just statements by men. But what about the wise man again in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10? It says two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. It's good to have good friends. And so just for a few minutes, let's talk about faithful friends. Who's a faithful friend? At least in the context of this sermon. We have seen in this lesson that a fatal friend is someone who's going to hurt your relationship with God. That being the case, then a faithful friend will be someone that actually helps you with your relationship with God. Someone that helps you to draw closer to Jesus. Remember those friends of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2? They did everything they could to get their friend to Jesus. The circumstances were not favorable, but that didn't deter them. The people were a problem because they were surrounding the house, but that didn't dissuade them. There were real obstacles from them doing what they wanted to do. Obstacles that some people might say it would make the task impossible, but that still didn't discourage them. They had one thing on their mind. And so they conquered everything that was in their path that would prevent them from doing what they wanted to do. And they ultimately got their friend to Jesus. And those are the kind of friends that we need. I may never need a friend to lower me down a hole in a roof to Jesus. But I might well need a friend to lower me when pride gets the best of me and poses a threat to my relationship with God. I might need some help with that. A friend to remind me that my pride is getting in the way. I may never need a friend to put me on a portable pallet and take me to Jesus, but I might need a friend to bear me up from the burdens of life when those burdens get in the way of my relationship with Jesus. I may not need a friend to literally take me geographically closer to Jesus, but I may need a friend to help me get closer to Jesus spiritually. And the fact of the matter is, you need friends like that too. We need friends who will help us and not hinder us in our Christianity. We need friends who are going to encourage us instead of discourage us. We need friends who are going to motivate us to be the best Christians we can possibly be. What kind of friends have you chosen in life? Good, faithful friends, that help enhance your Christianity? I'll tell you someone who chose good friends. And that's Paul, the apostle. And I understand that Paul, without any question, he had a whole lot of enemies. But he had some pretty good friends too. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. Let's read that passage there. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, and you know, as you have studied through the New Testament, that Paul would often close his epistles by referring to different brethren and the good that they were doing. And that's what he does here in the book of Colossians. Beginning at verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4, it says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that he may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, who we're all familiar with, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. You have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that ye may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Now, let's just spend a moment or two looking at some of these friends. Now, we know not all of these friends ended up continuing with Paul. Like Demas, we know he deserted Paul and went back to the world. But Paul had some pretty good friends. Tychicus was a friend who served God. Paul refers to him there at verse 7 as a faithful minister, a fellow servant. He was a good worker in the kingdom of God. You want a faithful friend? You make friends of those who are true servants of God, who are actively involved in the local church. Let me tell you something about service unto God. It's contagious. Like if you have friends who are really busy in the Lord and are constantly active in the local church, if you surround yourself with those kind of friends, you'll be active too. It's just the way that works. And so you need to make sure the friends that you have, those who are your closest companions in life, they're not people in the world. They're people in the church and people in the church who are servants like Tychicus and who are faithful like he was. If you looked at all the references to this man, you would find he's just willing to do whatever for the Lord. He basically was a messenger boy for Paul. Like all the references to him, that's basically what he did the best. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of the messages that he delivered ended up being what we call parts of the New Testament. Like he was a great servant in the kingdom. And you need to have friends like him. And then we read of Onesimus. He was a friend who was converted. And you remember him, don't you? He was the slave of Philemon. And the fact of the matter is, he wasn't a very good man before his conversion. In fact, Paul said that he was useless when he wrote to Philemon. He was probably a thief. There's very little doubt about that. And so he wasn't a good man at all. But he met Paul in Rome. He heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He obeyed it. And he was truly converted. And you need people like that in your life. You need individuals who are for real. Individuals who are real converts of Christ. And the fact that they have a past doesn't matter at all. In fact, it might be a little bit helpful. Someone who maybe had some dark days of drunkenness in the past. But they have converted. That's in the rearview mirror. It's way behind them now. And they are true servants of Christ. But they can help individuals who might find themselves struggling with the same kind of things. You don't know. But you may have some sin in your life. Maybe it's not drunkenness. It might be something else. But this true convert can help you. Those are good friends to have. Someone who has in the past found themselves buried under transgressions, but somehow they have made their way out by the power of Christ and the grace of God. They're now much better and spiritually whole and strong. That kind of person can help you. Onesimus was a man like that. He was a true convert. And then again, there's Aristarchus. He was a friend who was loyal. And when you do a little bit of research on him, we don't have a lot of references to him, but we find he was truly a loyal friend. Like, one thing we didn't talk about with a fatal friend that we could have mentioned in that category is a fair weather friend. Someone who is a friend for you as long as everything is pleasant and nice and going smoothly, but the first time a storm blows into your life, that friend is long gone. That's not a good friend to have. Aristarchus wasn't a friend like that. He was with Paul in Ephesus when there was a riot that got some Christians in trouble. Life of Paul's life could have been threatened. He was there with Paul. He was on the ship with Paul that got caught in the Mediterranean Sea. And now he's with Paul even as he is a literal prisoner. Aristarchus wasn't one of these friends that said, "You're getting yourself in too much trouble, Paul. I'm leaving." There was a lot of people who did that to Paul, but not him. He was a loyal friend. What kind of friends do you have? Someone who is loyal and not fair weather? We all know about Mark. He was a friend who didn't hold grudges. We know our Bible history about that on Paul's first missionary journey. Mark turned back rather quickly. And we're not told exactly why. Most people believe, and it's the Bible seems to apply, not necessarily, but it does seem to apply, that it was just a little bit too rough of a trip for Mark. And Paul was mad about the fact that he went back. In fact, Paul was so mad at Mark that when it was time to go on the second missionary journey, he told Barnabas, "Mark is not going with us." Of course, he was Barnabas' cousin, so Barnabas wanted him to go. And so it ended up that even Paul and Barnabas parted ways over that. But then you read passages like the one in Colossians chapter 4 and 2 Timothy, there's another one. You find out that at some point in time, Paul and Mark reconciled. And now Paul felt very highly about Mark. And usually when we think about that, we praise Paul and how Paul was willing to give Mark a second chance and all of that. But what about Mark's side of it? You know, he had to be greatly disappointed when an apostle acted towards him like Paul did. To know that an apostle of Christ doesn't want anything to do with him, doesn't even want him to participate in the Lord's work with him, that had to be very hurtful. But Mark didn't hold a grudge. He was willing to reconcile. That's the kind of friend you need. Not a brother in Christ who is so thin-skinned that the first time there's a problem, that's it. Your relationship is over, and it's over forever. That's not the kind of friends we need. We need friends that are willing to forgive. We need friends in Christ that won't, every time you make a mistake with that friend and he's so petty that every time something happens, it comes back up. It always has to be mentioned again. That's not good friendship, and it's not good for your spirituality. We need friends like Mark who won't hold a grudge. And we can go on. We don't have time to talk about it. But Justice was a friend who comforts. And Epaphras was a friend who prays. And read that again. He prayed earnestly for the brethren there at Colossae. Luke was a friend who was tireless. These are the kind of friends that Paul had. The point of it is, what kind of friends do you have? You have fatal friends that hurt your relationship with God and hinder your spirituality? Or have you chosen wisely? Do you have the kind of friends like the paralytic man had in Mark chapter 2 that will do everything they can to help you draw closer to Jesus? Those are the kind of friends we need. I hope those are the kind of friends that we will seek out. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that this morning? Like, the best friend you could ever have is Jesus. You know he would not be a fair weather friend. He'll be with you in good times and bad times. And the fact of the matter is, he's the only one who has the words of eternal life and can make it so that you end up with heaven after a while. Don't you want Jesus as a friend? Don't you want him as your Savior? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1 at verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation. If you accept Jesus, if you believe and are baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16, Jesus will become your friend and you could start following him and he'll lead you in the right direction. He'll lead you to heaven. I hope you'll make that good choice. Come forward as we together stand and sing.